Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. When they found them on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who had given them the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "Always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us understand what you offer us as the bread of life. Fill our hearts, fill us up, allow us to become the men and women that you're calling us to be. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Since July 5th, Tanya and I have been on a low-carb diet. Now, that sounds, you know, scary to a lot of people, and it was scary to me. We've been watching, it's interesting how we came to the no-carb diet. We watched My 600-Pound Life. Anybody ever watch that show? It's an interesting show, but Dr. Now is one of the doctors that works with patients who are morbidly obese. And one of the things you see over and over and over again is him telling the patients that they got to, after they do their bypass, and even before that time period, that they got to go on a high-protein, low-carb diet. And really, he's trying to tell them that they need to eat less than 2,000 calories a day, right around the 1,500 calorie a day mark. And that's a very difficult thing for them to do, obviously. And one of our friends, his name's Rick, and he was talking about how he lost a lot of weight, and he actually went on a low-carb diet. What he said he did, he found the diet plan, which there's thousands of them out there, right, that you could figure out, but he said he took 10% of his overall body weight, which I don't know what it was for him, but that's to say, I'm 200 pounds, I took 10% of that's 20, right? Multiply that by 2, and that gives you the total number of carbs you can have per day, 40. So you're trying to go for 40 or less carbs per day. Interestingly enough, that is more difficult than you would think, because there are literally carbs in everything. And once I figured that out, I started realizing, because what carbs do in your body is when you eat them and you're not burning them off, they turn into sugar. When they turn into sugar, they easily turn into fat. And when they turn into fat, well, that's what happens, right? You get bigger. I mean, it just, what kind of scares me about that is that my grandpa who passed away had diabetes. My mom has diabetes, my sister has diabetes, and my brother just found out he had diabetes. So guess what? You think I'm locked and loaded in line for that train? Quite possible, right? If you don't get it under control, it will end up in that situation. I read a kudzu cartoon this week where the preacher preaching from the pulpit, he gets to the point where he's saying the Lord's Prayer, and this is what he says. He says, "Give us this day our daily low-fat, low-cholesterol, salt-free," and then he says, "Darn these new translations," and that... Is that what you feel like sometimes? You're trying to do better, but there's all these different things. There's new fads every day that turn into something different. As a pastor at Noblesville, I was watching the congregation. It's one of the things I like to do. I don't get to do that much here because I'm up front all the time, but I was watching the congregation go up during communion. And week after week after week, even though it was a large congregation, when I saw one of our leaders not go up and take communion. And it was peculiar to me because I know that he loved the Lord and I knew that communion was a part of his life, but I never saw him take communion, so I went up to him. I said, "Tony," I said, "why do I see you never take communion?" He said, "Well, I have a gluten allergy. And it's not just a little gluten allergy, it's a big gluten allergy. And if I ever get even a little bit of gluten, it makes me intensely ill. I have to go to the hospital, I have to take an injection, or I have to take a pill right away to keep it from happening." So what we decided to do is we had three different stations for communion. We set up one station, guess what it was? A gluten-free station. Never knew that that was needed or never knew that would be possible, but we set that up so that all of our congregation could go up and partake of communion together as one body in unity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus offers us two metaphors about who he is. And the first one is that he is the living water. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about that in relationship to the woman at the well. Do you remember that story? He also gives us a second one today. He talks about him being the bread of life. And so we're going to look into what does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life. Even though there's so many diet fads out there in the world right now, there's diet fads, there seems like there's more exercise machines on the TV than other commercials. Seems like there's more workout facilities popping up every day. You can get it for $10 a month, right? You get doctor's warnings. We have our own resolve that we want to be thinner. We as Americans every year are getting larger and larger and larger. Now, the thing that I actually read this week said that 30% of all Americans are what they would describe as 20 pounds or more over their body weight. Now, they would say that is being overweight if you're 20 or more pounds over your body weight. I don't know what your ideal body weight is, but I was thinking about that, kind of putting it in perspective. That means a third of all people in the United States are overweight. That's a lot, don't you think? They're carrying around an extra 20 pounds. And I was thinking about how to put that into play for you. What is it like to carry an extra 20 pounds? Well, we have Roman this morning. You know those little underarm car carriers that you carry around, you know, that you carry a baby around? Well, when Roman was in that, he probably weighed, he just switched out of that, but he probably weighed 20 to 25 to 27 pounds. Now, you carry that around for, think about carrying around all day. Is your back going to ache a little bit? Is your arm going to be a little bit crampy? So think about what 20 extra pounds of weight on your body is doing to you. It's making you a little bit cranky. It's making your back ache a little bit. It's making you, it doesn't make you feel your best. One of the things that the study showed that I read was something that we all kind of know about, but we can't quantify about it. It's a disturbing trend we see in kids in America, and this is one of the things it said. It said, according to the American Heart Association, it said this, for 6 to 11-year-old children, the prevalence of obesity is increased from 4% in 1971 to 1974 to 18% in 2009 and 2010. The overweight adolescents from 12 to 19 has increased from 6.12% to 18.4%. That's a huge swing, wouldn't you say, from 1971 to 74 till today? And they're actually attributing it to several things. You know what they're attributing it to? Can you guess one of them? Video games. What else would you think? Computers, screen time, not getting out of it. But they're also attributing it to parents who don't teach their kids. Like, I never really pictured what carbs do or how many carbs are in things until I just started to figure it out. And it's literally insane. I mean, how much is in any one item that you would want to eat? Even those things you think are healthy, sometimes they're not that healthy because they're full of carbs. So we're so good at rationalizing our lazy behavior and explaining away our caloric intake that most overweight adults don't really have any idea about how badly they're eating. So I found some rules of dieting that probably you've at least followed one of these in your lifetime. Will you put the first slide up there? If you eat something and no one else sees it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet drink or with a candy bar, the calories in the candy bar are canceled out by the diet drink. It kills me. You go to a place, what was the place we used to go eat? White Castle. Every once in a while I have to get some White Castle, but then if you get White Castle and a diet drink, this doesn't make sense, right? I mean, you're blowing it out of the water anyway. Go ahead and go all the way. Get the Big Red, right? The next slide. When you eat with someone else, the calories don't count if they don't eat more than you do, if you don't eat more than they do. Food used for medicinal purposes never counts if you're eating hot chocolate when you're cold or toast or brandy or Sara Lee cheesecake. If you're doing it because it makes you feel better, it's okay. The calories never counts. If you fatten everyone else up around you, I like this one, it makes you look a lot thinner. Movie-related foods don't have any additional calories because they're part of the entire entertainment package. You can go on the next one. This is one I like. If you break the cookies in pieces, the actual exercise of breaking them in two cancels out all of the calories in the actual cookies. Things licked off knives and spoons have no calories provided you're in the process of preparing something else. So an example of that would be if you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you lick the peanut butter, no calories in that. Or if you're making ice cream and you eat whatever's on the spoon. Or doing what I like to do as a kid, when my mom made chocolate chip cookies or something that was sweet, I would try to eat all the batter out of the bowl. Anybody do that before? That's what we're talking about. Another one is foods that have the same color have the exact same number of calories. So spinach and pistachio ice cream definitely are two of those things. I like the one that said cottage cheese and banana cream pie, mushrooms and white chocolate. And it says, note, chocolate is universal in color, so maybe substitute for any other food. For every burp, you subtract 25 calories. So here's the thing. We know that we're laughing because some of those things you've actually thought about before, like you're sneaking to the refrigerator when you're on a diet and no one else is looking and you eat something. Well, as long as they don't know it, it's not going to make me any bigger. Most doctors and psychologists who study eating disorders, both overeating and undereating, would agree that people tend to use food as a way to control other uncontrollable factors in their lives and as a way to cope. People eat because they feel unloved. People eat because they feel rejected. You might not be able to have a good relationship, but you can make a good steak, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. We eat to forget. We eat to remember. We eat to feel comforted. We eat to feel stuffed. We eat to be sociable. We eat to be empowered. Have you ever had somebody who is around you say, "You're not going to tell me what I can and cannot eat"? Anybody ever said that? Ever heard that before? That's them. One, they're using it as a mechanism to control, right? To be in control of their lives. We also eat to survive. No matter how socially sophisticated we are, or technologically advanced, intellectually gifted, or artistically inclined, at the bottom of all that, we have to eat because it sustains our life. That's why we eat. That's really the reason why it's there. It's the same for our souls, too. And perhaps that's why, out of all of the images and metaphors Jesus uses to speak of himself, his mission and sacrifice, the most universally accessible to us are him being the living water and the bread of life. He uses bread and water to describe how much he is needed in our life to sustain us. Now, I'm thinking about this because you think about all those reasons why we eat. I mean, think about it. We eat to feel comforted. We eat to remember. We eat to forget. We eat to feel stuffed. All those different things. We eat because we feel unloved. How many of those things, and I think that Jesus is trying to switch the paradigm around on us and say, you know, whether you're going to go out there and you're going to eat a Big Mac or Haagen-Dazs ice cream, or you're going to eat stuffed crust pizza, those things seem filling at the time, right? But in reality, those things aren't as filling as him becoming the thing that sustains your life. The things that help you feel loved is Jesus Christ, and not whether you, some relationship with some boy. I try to tell the teenage girls that I have in my household, there's going to be boys that come. There's going to be boys that go, right? And they're going to say that all these great things about you, but guess what? 10 years from now, you're not even going to remember what they said. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, they're going to be those people, right? Then you can tell your sons and daughters that same stuff, right? It's important for them to know and understand that. Jesus is easily digested in the bread of life and living water, and he can sustain you and fill you in places and ways that those other things that you're putting in your mouth cannot possibly do. The only diet that can feed our starving spirits and empty insides is the food that endures for eternal life. That's what he says. He says, John 6:27, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's both easy and hard to understand. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well that we talked about a few weeks ago. She almost didn't get it, did she? I mean, she's standing at the water, the woman at the well, and she's kind of figuring it out. And what she's actually asking Jesus is if, hey, can I get this water so I don't have to keep coming to this well? She's failing to make a connection with the fact that it has nothing to do with the well from which she's drawing the water. It has nothing to do with literal water, but the water that sustains her life is the living water that only Jesus Christ can offer her. And that's the same thing with the crowds who follow Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias into this morning's passage of Scripture. They're there to receive more free food, if you didn't get it, because it comes on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. So they've just been fed, they come on the other side of the lake to try to find Jesus again, and they're hungry. They're literally hungry, so they're trying to get to the bottom of how we get some more food from this guy. And then Jesus turns things around on them again, and they almost don't get it as well, do they? They almost start to begin to believe that they're talking about, like, you know, they get mixed up is what they did. They said that the manna from heaven in the exodus of God's people out of Egypt was provided to them by Moses. That's what they first of all said. And if you notice something, Jesus automatically corrects their error. He said it wasn't given to you by Moses, it was given to you by God. Get it straight. Moses couldn't make anything fall from heaven. Only God can make that happen. But the real bread that you're looking for is the bread of life, the bread that sustains you, the bread that only God could give. And then they say to him, "Well, give us this bread." And then what happens? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then they go try to, what do they say after that? "Well, show us some miracle, show us some sign that you are the person that you're talking about." And they just can't get it. People used to say a long time ago, they used to say a way to a man's heart is through his what? Stomach. Jesus turns this stuff around and says a way to a woman and a man's heart is also actually through their heart. He said the bread of life is a metaphor that meets hungering human beings right where we think we are, empty in our stomachs, but then points us to where our real emptiness is, and that's in our souls. You can fill your mouth all you want to. You can make your stomach as stuffed as it possibly can. And you can cover up all the hurts and pains of the world are going to offer you. But the reality is, it's not going to address the issues of your heart. It's not going to address the issues of your soul. It's not going to change the fact whether someone rejected you or loved you or whatever they say to you that hurts you. The only thing that's going to get in that place is Jesus Christ to turn things around for you. You know, one of the things that makes bread so good is, in an easy metaphor to convey in terms of how Jesus is trying to use it as a life-giving process, and to make, there's this little one-celled organism that turns bread into a fragrant loaf. Do you know what it is? Yeast. It's yeast. It's a tiny one-celled organism. What it does is, as it eats, actually, it lets off gas, and that's what allows the bread to rise and to expand and become a full loaf. This natural process is common in many foods. Yeast organisms often get in and ferment things that we don't plan on them fermenting. Anybody ever taken some orange juice, poured it into a glass, and taken a big swig of it, and you got that tingly feeling in your mouth? Anybody ever have that? That's actually yeast that did that. That's the yeast in there actually turning it into something other than orange juice, right? Well, in the biblical time period, they had the Feast of the Passover, right? And one of the big things about the Passover feast celebration is one of the things that they had to do to make the unleavened bread, they would have this actual ritual that they do through their house. They'd take a feather, and they would actually go and dust everything with the feather, and they were trying to get rid of any little yeast organisms that could be anywhere in their household because they wanted the bread to be unleavened to the point where there's no yeast possible to make it rise. That's what they would do to make sure. Jesus, the bread of life, energizes us much in the same way as the yeast energizes the bread. It basically allows him to be in us and be for us and make our lives become who he wants them to become. So what can we do to cultivate this process so that Jesus can become the bread of life? I want to use yeast as an acronym to actually go through and tell you what happened for you and I to help us cultivate Jesus becoming the bread of life for us. First of all, why? Will you put that up there, please? Why stands for yes. Are we saying yes to the nourishing possibilities that the bread of life is offering to us? Here's the thing. Have you heard of the placebo effect? Do you know what that is? The placebo effect is where they give you something that's not actually the real thing, but your body chemistry and your mind and your mental makeup and your attitude believe it is such, and therefore you actually have some healing benefits from it just because you thought it to be true. Everybody get that, right? Scientists actually are saying that there's something else out there right now called the nocebo effect. Do you know what that is? It's where you, in your body, you believe something not to be true to the point where you yourself are making yourself and your attitude and your heart and your body ill. Have you been around people like that before? Their mental perceptions of the world are such that they're making themselves more ill than they in fact actually are, because their mental attitude and their thinking is so backwards. Well, here's the thing I could tell you about saying yes. The most positive five words of a Christian man or woman should be this: I can do all things through Christ. Think about that. The most positive things that first seven words of every positive Christian should be: I can do all things through Christ. Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ. What's the full verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. So, you know, that's a mental attitude changer, right? That's a game changer for every Christian man and woman. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it means nothing is impossible for you. You can say yes. You can climb up the highest mountains. You can go the furthest distance. You can do whatever it is your mind sets itself on because you say yes and Christ is behind you. The second one is E. It stands for energize. Well, anybody been in that, you know, the Energizer Bunny keeps going and going and going. You ever been in that place where you needed a battery for a nightlight for your kids and it's late at night and they're scared of the dark and you're looking all over the place and you can't find it? Where's the Energizer Bunny, right? Or a flashlight. But, you know, Tanya one time, well, I don't know where we were at. We were looking, we're trying to play a video game and we're searching the whole house for a battery, and she goes and she starts digging in her purse and she pulls one out. A random battery out. I said, what else you got down in that bag? She'll pull out random things that we need. She probably has duct tape in there. But in any of those situations, for me, right? That's what you're thinking? I got it. Said it. Didn't even remember, but I got it now. In any of those situations, the energy comes from somewhere. And I saw on Bizarre Foods something that kind of intrigued this thought in the energy part. On Bizarre Foods, they're talking about a lady who had a 100-year-old starter for bread. 100-year-old. Think about that. You know what a starter is, right? It's something that when you're going to pull out the pancakes or pull out making bread or you're going to pull out making biscuits, you take a little bit of out, you put it in the mixture, and then you pour a little water and flour back in, mix it back up, put it back in your refrigerator, and it creates a beautiful, more tasty product that you're actually giving. Now think about that, how that would actually, if you allowed the Holy Spirit to be the starter for your life, that something could grow in you that's been growing for a very, very long time, that goes into the other hearts and the other souls of every Christian across the planet Earth, that you can have just a little bit of that and it can start something beautiful in you. It can energize you in ways for doing good that other things cannot possibly do for you. Energize. The A stands for access. This is one of those things that as we're continually fed the bread of life, you got to be in touch with something. And I don't always say this or talk about it that often, but I'm going to talk about it this morning just for a brief second. One of the things that you have is access to the Creator that created all of the world. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. I've been trying to spend more time in prayer all day long. Whenever I can just think about it, I pray. And one of the things I realized about that is things go different and things go better when you're praying. I don't know if you know that, but prayer, first of all, changes you. It changes you from the inside. It makes you more aware of the needs of those around you. And isn't that who Jesus wants you to be? He wants you to be more aware of the needs of those around you. And prayer changes your attitude about things. Because you know what? When God's on your team, when God's on your side, when the situation's in front of you and the circumstances aren't going the way that you want them to, guess what? You're not alone. So prayer changes how you think about even difficult circumstances because you have access to God. But you have access to God through other things too. And I don't know if you do this. We sing some pretty neat praise choruses up here. But if you flip on the radio, instead of listening to DJX or whatever else you listen to, why don't you flip it onto a Christian channel every now and then? You don't have to do it all the time. But what I realize is you can learn not only new songs, but those songs, when you start singing them, they're teaching you scripture. They're teaching you ways to think about life. They're teaching you also how to think about God. Well, here's another thing. How about devotions? How many of you have read your Bible recently? I'm talking in the last 7 days. On your own, apart from being here on Sunday morning. And it's important for you to understand and study Scripture and read. And maybe you don't have to read a lot. You just have to read something. Get something else that's positive going in your life. You know, I don't know about you, but I try to read the news every day, and I try to read my Bible every day, and I need the Bible to counteract what I read in the news, right? Because there's some crazy things going on in our world. But through some of these things, there's even more things I could talk about, but you have access to God. There's no, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it to you again. I've heard people say, well, I come there, and that church or that pastor just doesn't spiritually feed me. Let me tell you something. The only person in charge of spiritually feeding you is who? You. It has nothing to do with what a pastor preaches or what you listen to on the radio. It has to do with you taking control over your own spiritual journey and development. That's what you should be doing. The S stands for search. Here's the thing about searching. The crowds, they were out there searching Jesus out, weren't they? They actually made an effort to go to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias and out. Being there and knowing what that is, I know it took a little effort to get there. It wasn't just like a casual stroll down the street in Jeffersonville. It was taking some hoofing it to get over there to get to where Jesus was. They were searching it out. Every now and then, it's good for you to take some time apart from everybody else to search out your own heart and how Jesus fits with your life. I don't know if you've done that recently because maybe some things have cropped up in you that need to be rooted out, need to be pulled out, need to be eradicated from your life. And I hope you do this every now and then. You don't only search out your heart on these matters, but you think about, am I more spiritually mature today than I was this time last year? Have things grown in my heart? And if not, what can I do to continue growing? The T stands for trust. Trust. Do you trust God's leading in your life? Do you trust Him? Do you trust His direction? You know, there's this thing called faith. Everybody know what that is? Faith is stepping up off the edge of all that you know, knowing that God's going to either give you wings to fly or something firm to stand on. That's what faith is. Trust means that I'm going to be willing to take risks for God that I wouldn't otherwise take because He's asked me to. That's what trust really is. So, Y-E-A-S-T. Remember what it is? Yes, energize, access. What's the S stand for? Search and trust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today and lift up your word and how it speaks to an everyday problem that we have in our lives. Lord, we seek out things to fill us that aren't really sustaining. And you communicate the truth of who you are by saying you're the bread of life. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us right now to accept you for who you are and build us up in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.